Today's scripture verses are from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. This is the Lord's word. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be here with you. Thank you for your kind invitation to have me preach the word this morning. The passage, as was just read, is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. So please turn there with me, if you will. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. The passage that we're looking at this morning answers some of the most important, most fundamental questions that we can ever ask. Who is God? What is he like? How can a person find a relationship with God, and on what terms? And this passage addresses all of those questions in a very remarkable way. And as we go through this passage and unpack its meaning, you'll discover just how stunning the nature of saving faith is. When we believe and apply all that Jesus said concerning faith in him, it leads to a rock-solid assurance of the love and mercy of God, and an unwavering peace and joy that rises above the circumstances of life. So when we ask these questions, who is God and what is he like, and on what terms, the Bible responds with one voice. The Bible has a unified message. It is not disjointed or unrelated to each other. Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, all of the Old Testament prophets, they speak with one voice. And that one message is that we are received, adopted, and justified before a holy God by faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone. And all of Scripture points to that one central message. And this one passage that we're looking at in Matthew 20 is one part of that larger message seen throughout the entire Bible. It's a little bit like a wagon wheel with the center axle being the center message, and each of the spokes going to and from the rim. And this passage in Matthew is one of those spokes. So let's begin by briefly summarizing the passage and highlighting some of the main points. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard, and he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard." Let's focus on that phrase, the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, he's describing what it means to live under the rule and reign of God, which is often very different than living under the rule and reign of an earthly kingdom. I think Jesus is asking us to compare and contrast the two. It's as if Jesus is saying the kingdom of God reflects My understanding of justice, good and evil, forgiveness of sins, it reflects my understanding of how a person becomes a member of my kingdom, which is all very different than how a person becomes a member of an earthly kingdom. So becoming a citizen of Mexico, Canada, France, China, or some other country is very different than becoming a member of the kingdom of God. And to explain how they differ, Jesus teaches us these parables. And in Matthew, they all begin with this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. There's the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, parable of the weeds, the wedding banquet, the 10 virgins, the parable of the workers in the field. So here in Matthew 20, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who hired workers to work in his field. And what's unique here is that he hired various people throughout the day. At the crack of dawn, he hires a group, sends them out into the field, and agrees to pay them one denarius. A denarius is a coin that was used at that time. Then he sends out workers at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, which roughly corresponds to 9 a.m., 12 p.m., 3 p.m., and then just before the end of the day at 5 p.m. And what's unique here is that when they at the end of the day, when they all come back to get their salary, the landowner gives them the same thing, one denarius. He pays them all the exact same wage. Now, if put yourself in the shoes of one of the 12-hour workers or the 9-hour workers, to them, it could see how they would come to the conclusion that this seems unfair, seems unjust. The 12-hour worker and the 9-hour workers, and they were the ones who put in the hard labor, the back-breaking labor in the heat of the day, and to get paid the same thing as those who showed up at the last minute, that seems unjust. And the landowner replied that he has the right to use his money in whatever way he wants. And if he wants to be generous and give the same wage to each of the workers, that's his prerogative. That's his choice. So what's going on here? How is all of this related to what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God? The key question that needs to be asked here is, how is talking about the number of hours a person works in a day related to justifying faith in Christ? How does that further explain and define that? And Jesus' reply is twofold. It's twofold. He's explaining what faith is, as well as what faith is not. What faith is, as well as what faith is not. When explaining a particular truth, it's often very helpful to explain what that truth does not mean. Understanding what a truth does not mean further defines and clarifies what it actually does mean. For example, if I said, running is good for your health, that would be a true statement. But if I said running is good for your health, and therefore we should run a full marathon every day, that would obviously not be true. So truth has contours. Truth has contours. When we state a particular truth, it's often necessary to explain both what that truth does and does not mean. In other words, seeing the error helps immensely to clarify and understand what the truth actually does mean. And that is precisely what's going on here in Matthew 20. The main point of the passage is to reveal what faith in God is not like, with the ultimate goal of showing us what faith really is. So to show what faith in God is not like, Jesus asks us to compare various groups of people who start working at different times during the day. Some put in 12 hours, while some do almost nothing, and at the end of the day, they get the same wage. So why does Jesus do this? Why is he asking us to consider this? The reason is that the economics of grace, the economics of the kingdom of God, do not in any way correspond with the economics in this world. Here in this world, many of us are employed. And if you are employed, you have a legal contractual agreement with your employer. If you work a certain number of hours, then your employer is legally obligated to give you a certain wage. The kingdom of God doesn't work that way. In fact, the kingdom of God is radically different. The kingdom of God does not operate on an employer-employee relationship, where God is my employer and I am his employee. The kingdom of God is very different than that. The kingdom of God is based on free grace, unmerited grace. When a person places their faith in Jesus, absolutely nothing that I do contributes to my salvation. Neither the good deeds that I do, no matter how many, they do not qualify, nor do my evil deeds, no matter how many there may be, they do not disqualify me. The door is thrown wide open to everyone, whether rich or poor, no matter what your moral background is, no matter what your background may be, the door is thrown wide open to all to come unto Christ. And we are accepted by Christ, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done for us on our behalf. Now, by nature, we don't think this way. How do we normally think? Normally, we think that the employer-employee type relationship. We're wired that way. One of the most common mistakes that undermines faith in Jesus alone is that my actions, my labor, the sweat of my brow is the basis of my acceptance before God. And the opposite error is equally misleading. A lack of action, a lack of labor, means that I have no hope of a relationship with the Lord. And Jesus illustrates this with the 12-hour worker and the one-hour worker. If I've done much, if I've labored for many years, then I have good reason to hope. But if I've done little, or perhaps have lived a life of sin and rebellion, then there's no hope for me. Now, this mindset is very misleading, and it completely undermines faith in Christ alone. It's what's often referred to as legalism. Legalism is where I look to myself. It's kind of a spiritual navel gazing. I look to myself, and then from myself, I calculate whether I can or cannot trust Christ. And this is precisely the error that Jesus is addressing here. Whether I work 12 hours or 1 hour, it doesn't matter. Whether I've done little or much, it doesn't matter. Because our acceptance before God is based on something that Christ has done for us on our behalf. It's entirely by grace. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I'm generous?" So what we receive that from the Lord is based on grace, not upon the accumulation of our efforts. I'd like to illustrate this from a slightly different angle. And I'd like you to imagine a conversation that's going on between some of the workers in the vineyard. And the conversation is between a worker who worked 12 hours and another worker who worked 1 hour. And we, the congregation, were listening in on this back and forth dialogue. And the 12-hour gentleman, he begins the conversation and he says, I started working at the crack of dawn, and I put in a hard day's labor. My muscles ache, I'm sweaty and tired, and the landowner said that he's going to pay me a denarius. But you know, actually, I think I deserve a lot more, because I worked longer and harder than all the rest. And in fact, you know, I think the landowner is a debtor to me. The landowner owes me something. And the one-hour gentleman, he looks at him and he's rather shocked. And he says, "Oh, my friend, you're badly mistaken. Can I be completely upfront and honest with you? I worked 1 hour and I fully acknowledge I don't deserve the one denarius given to me. But here's the thing. You don't deserve the 1 hour that was given to you either. What we receive from the landowner is not based on how much or how little we've done, but entirely on grace. If my 1 hour doesn't qualify you, your 12 hours doesn't qualify you either. In fact, let me take this a step further. Even if you worked 10,000 hours, you would still not be qualified to receive anything from the landowner. So whatever we do is not due to the amount of work we've done, but mercy and grace. So whether you realize this or not, we're both in the exact same boat. We're both in the same position. And after a minute, the 12-hour gentleman, he thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, can I be honest with you? I'm a little offended by this. If what you're telling me is true, then all the countless hours I've spent in the field working for the landlord, all the sweat and the toil, all the backbreaking labor I've given to him over many years, all of this counts for nothing. I'm offended by this. I've done a lot of good in my life, and I deserve some compensation." Then the one-hour gentleman replied, "Well, I'm sorry you feel this way, but the Apostle Paul did say that the message of the cross would be an offense to some people. It's an offense to those who refuse to accept the free grace and mercy from the landowner and instead try and earn the landowner's favor or even buy his favor. But I encourage you to look at it from a different perspective. No matter how many hours you work, whether 1, 10, or 10 million hours, it will never be sufficient. You'll never be complete. There will be fear and insecurity because you know that you're inadequate. There will be anger because after all this work that you've done, you haven't found the peace and security that you're looking for. There will be doubt about the full efficacy of your work. But you know, there's good news. There's good news in the midst of all this." And then the 12-hour gentleman, he says, "Well, I hope there's good news in this. All that you've said so far sounds rather discouraging." Then the 1 hour gentleman replied, "Yes, there is good news. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said when he was being crucified? He said, 'It is finished.' When Jesus said, 'It is finished,' he was saying that the salvation that he obtained for us is complete. Nothing further is needed. We can't improve upon it. We cannot somehow make it better. We can't spice it up. Jesus on the cross fully and completely satisfies all that God requires to reconcile us to God. And the good news is that now I can truly rest. I can truly rest. I no longer have to be on this endless treadmill wondering if I'm qualified enough to meet with God. I no longer have to ask, 'Am I enough? Have I done enough?' In fact, I can go back to all of our coworkers, the 12-hour worker, the 9-hour, the 6-hour, 3-hour, and 1-hour. I can go back to them, and I can tell them the good news that we can receive grace and mercy, not because of how much you've done, but because of the graciousness and kindness of the landowner. We can trust because of the finished work that Jesus did on our behalf. Jesus' only requirement is that we trust him. We put our faith in him, which means that we stop trusting what we have done and put our faith entirely in what he has done for us. So I hope this back and forth dialogue was helpful in explaining the nature of faith here in Matthew 20. I think the main takeaway that we should walk away from this passage is that biblical faith always has an outward focus. It's always looking out and away from myself, not to myself and how much I have or have not done. Regardless of how much good or evil I've done, and whatever my condition may be, I trust the finished and complete work of Jesus. It's believing the promise that he will receive everyone who comes unto him, whether you've done little or much, and he will receive us because of what he has done. False faith, however, rests upon what I've done. Biblical faith rests upon what Christ has done. So I plead with you and encourage you to flee from false faith. Run from that. Trusting or resting on how much or how little I have done is only self-deception. So here in Matthew 20, we can see the beauty and the glory of the gospel. And if you're not a Christian, or if you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, God invites us and even commands us to revel in these truths, delight in them, savor them, glory in them, and cast your whole weight on them. And in doing so, we can truly rest from our labor and find peace. And may God give us the grace to do so. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
We respond to the hearing of the word by rising in heart or body and singing, "Lift High the Cross."
Thank you. people of God, receive this benediction. The Father who chose you, the Son who bought you, and the Spirit who teaches you, make goodness and mercy pursue you all the days of your life and preserve your life through your work and your walk in the midst of trouble. Amen. Go in peace.